Well, it's back here in the main confluence here of Hull, and near McDonald's and other places. Even since the last time I was here, or I remember this, that there seemed to be in two shops that have closed, and it just seems as though the whole city centre is gradually dying, shutting down, and that's the days in which we live. Now, what the significance of that is, I'm not going to comment on, except to say this, that these are changing times, and these are times when Christians should be very active in making the Lord Jesus Christ known. So, hi. I'm going to preach here. Hi. Thank you. Yes, I hope it's a blessing to you, sir, and you find the Lord Jesus. That's somebody who sounds as though he's from Eastern Europe, who's a delivery driver, a cyclist there, and the fact that he is asking me if I'm going to preach shows that these delivery cyclists who are seated today to the left of me, that they listen, they're here, and I thank the Lord for that. You see, there are people here who hear the gospel, and we don't even know about it, or they do hear it, and it doesn't seem to make any impact, but they do hear it, and they listen to it, and this is good. So, but by God's grace, the gospel will be preached here today, and we'll see what happens. Maybe it'll be a day of sowing, maybe it'll be a day of reaping, we don't know. But we commend this to the Lord. Father, I pray that you bless this preaching of your word. I pray the gospel will be faithfully preached. I pray that it will preach powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that sinners would come under conviction of sin, that they would find mercy, that they would find salvation, that they would find grace, that they would find Jesus, that they would find the Saviour of the world. Father, have mercy on this city of Hull. Pour out your Holy Spirit here in saving power. Bless the preaching of your word. Anoint the preacher. Help me to do your work. Help me to do your will. Lord, help me to stand here and be faithful to you. Be faithful to that gospel that I have believed and that salvation that I have received. Oh, Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified here in Hull this afternoon. May be especially glorified in the salvation of souls. Father, bless the pulpits of this city, and I pray that where the gospel is preached and where men have set themselves to preach your word, there would be a quickening and an empowering and a transformation, Lord, that the people of God and the pulpits of this city and of this nation and of the nations, the United States, Lord, Australia, Canada, Lord, New Zealand, and other English-speaking countries, Lord, Ireland, Lord, not because, Lord, we don't care about non-English speaking countries, but just that this is our immediate environment, Lord, that there would be a quickening of the pulpits, that there would be revival, that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit, that there would be mercy, Lord, that the people would be galvanized, that they would be anointed by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be a people in these days who are shining brightly with the glory of God dwelling in our hearts and in our midst, Lord, that we would show forth that we have believed what God has said, that we believed in the one who was crucified for us, who is ascended and reigning, who was raised from the dead by your power, that we know whom we have believed, and that we have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for being our Saviour from sin. We pray that you'd add greatly to our number in these days, so that one day there'd be a great multitude in heaven which no man can number. We would be among them, Lord, and we'd all be focused on the throne, worshipping you and delighting in you, and we'd never want to turn away, and we'd never want to move or leave, Lord. Not for eternity, because of your glory, your grace, your love, your mercy, your power, your goodness towards us. So, Father, I pray that the gospel would be faithfully preached here and now in this city centre of Hull, and this I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How sweet and blessed it is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how wonderful it is to preach this word that God has given me to preach. So, with some fear and trepidation, because I'm human, I've done this thousands of times, and yet here we are, feeling as though we've never done it before once again. But it's God's grace, and what we find is very, 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 very often is that you start and you feel weak, and then God comes and helps, and when God helps, everything changes. Thank the Lord for his blessings and his mercies, his goodness. This is his work, this is God's work, this is a good work, this is a work that is honouring and pleasing to him. This is the work he's commanded, and this is the work that I can do by his grace. So I want to read today from the book of Exodus in the Bible being the word of God, and I want to read the Ten Commandments. And I'm reading this partly because although people often tell me that they hope to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, there's actually gross ignorance in the land as to what these commandments are. There's gross ignorance as to what the importance of these commandments is. There's gross ignorance of what these commandments can and can't do. They can show us the law of God. They can reveal and expose and show us our sins. But they can never save us. They can never deliver us from the wrath of God. They can only condemn us because we are sinners by nature. So I'm reading in the Bible from the book of Exodus as follows, from chapter 20. This is the word of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. These are the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments of God. These commandments are holy. These commandments are pure. These Ten Commandments reveal to us the character of Almighty God. They show us what God is like because they show us the difference between what is holy and what is sinful. These commandments are what God requires of us. And when we die, and after death comes judgment, we will all be measured up against these commandments, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of Almighty God. Because we must all stand before God's judgment throne. And we must all give an account before Almighty God. So you see, these commandments are extremely important to us. They were given to us by God. They were given to us for our own benefit. They were given to us to show the holy character of Almighty God. They were given to us to show us the sinfulness of our own hearts. They were given to us to show us the corruption of our hearts. They were given to us to expose the wickedness of our hearts, our ungodliness, our unholiness, our unrighteousness, our unfitness, and our unworthiness of being able to go to heaven. That's what these commandments do. They show us our unworthiness. They show us our corruption. They show us our folly, our madness, our foolishness, and our corruption. The Ten Commandments of God, which so many people in this land say they will try and be saved by keeping. You can never be saved by these commandments. Now, these commandments, the Apostle Paul tells us, for example, when they came in, sin became exceedingly sinful. In other words, we might think that we're not so bad. We might think that we're quite good. We might think that we're even better than others. We might think that God would receive us even if he rejects others. But these commandments show us that sin is exceedingly sinful, that God will never allow anything that is corrupt or perverse or wicked or unholy or impure into his heaven. And it's not that we are better than others or that God will just overlook sin. These commandments show us that God can never overlook sin. That God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a pure God. God is a God who hates evil. God is a God who is light, the Bible tells us. And in him is no darkness at all, because God is a consuming fire. Now, if God is like that, if God is so holy that even the mightiest created angels must veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is that thrice holy God. Then how can we stand before him on the day of his judgment and on the day of his wrath? If we are liars, if we are covetous, if we are Sabbath breakers, if we dishonor our parents, we break the commands of Almighty God. And if we break the commands of Almighty God, then we are guilty before him. And if we are guilty before God, we cannot escape the fires of hell. If we are to be saved from our sin, we must therefore look somewhere else from the law of God. We must look to someone who can save us in a different way than by keeping the law. We must look to somebody who can save us as we are, in our sins as we are, in our helplessness, bound, and in the strength of our sins, and in the weakness of our corrupt, sinful natures. We must look to somebody who is strong enough, powerful enough, good enough, righteous enough, and holy enough to take away our sins. And that's Jesus Christ, my friends. So that forgiveness is not by keeping the works of the law. So if you're saying to yourself, as so many do, "Well, if there is a God, I'll be all right for me, I'm not so bad, and I keep the Ten Commandments, but I can't even name them, and I don't even know what they are," if you're one of those, then you're looking in the wrong place. That law will condemn you. That law will show you the holiness of God and the rottenness of your own heart. That law will show you your need of someone else and some other way. Jesus Christ is the way back to God. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life there, and when he loved sinners and he gave himself for sinners and he died in the place of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ became that way that God made for salvation, so that whosoever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ would find the salvation of Almighty God. It can't be by the law. It can't be by our works of righteousness. The Bible says they are filthy rags, really filthy rags, horrible rags, rags that can't be redeemed, that can't be recycled, rags that can't be cut up and reused or reshaped or restitched, rags that are so impure and so corrupt that they are only fit for destruction, for burning. That's what our good works are. We look around ourselves and we see others and we say, "Well, compared to such and such, my good works are quite good. I put some money in the charity box. I helped somebody the other day," and so on and so forth. But you see, compared to God's works, compared to God's standards, compared to God's righteousness, our good works are nothing. And they cannot commend us to God, because we are sinners and we are corrupt and we are ruined. We have lied, we have sworn, we have coveted, we have loved money, we have worshipped idols, we have broken the Sabbath, we have had our idols in our hearts, because God looks at the heart and he knows the idols of the heart and he knows the wickedness of our hearts. And he says they have all together become corrupt. There is none righteous, no, not one. We boast about our own good and God's obligation to save us, but God is under no obligation to any of us. The amazing thing, the extraordinary thing, the remarkable thing is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, my friends, Jesus is the one who gives us everlasting life. Jesus is the one who died to take away the sin of the world. But we must have faith in him. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you don't know the mercy of God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not have the salvation of Almighty God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved from your sins. God's way is not by keeping his law. Because we are bound in our sins, because we are ruined, because we are lost in our sins. Having the opportunity to do good, we choose evil. Having the opportunity to obey God's law, we prefer to go our own way. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And then adding, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are like sheep that have gone astray, wandered off. Sometimes when you're out in the countryside or driving down a country lane, you see a sheep trying to get through a fence. It's in a field full of the most beautiful grass and other sheep. A safe place, a good place, but it's trying to squeeze through the tiniest gap in the fence because it's seen a blade of grass on the side of the road. And that's what we're like with our sins. God has set before us his ways, his perfect ways, his pure ways. But we will find any way to run from the presence of God, to hide from the presence of God, to turn away from the presence of God. We do not want the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in our lives. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Without Jesus Christ, we are walking in darkness, moral darkness, corruption and wickedness. Now you say to me, well, I'm very religious. I go to church, or maybe you have some other religion. But you see, people can hide from God in church. We have churches that are full of idols. We have an Archbishop of Canterbury and an Archbishop of York who have forsaken the Word of God, who have forsaken the gospel of Jesus Christ. I submit to you the obvious that Christianity is all about Christ. That's why it's called Christianity. That Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of the world, and that the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York, who claim to be the leaders of hundreds of millions of Christians in this world, that they have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have forgotten him, that they've wandered off like sheep that have gone astray. And those that follow them are like them. Oh, my dear friends, they are blind leaders of the blind, and they're going to fall into the ditch of hell. That place, my friends, from which there is no escape, that place from which there is no redemption, no second chances, no mercy, no repentance, and no return. That place called hell. That place of everlasting torment and fire, which Jesus warned us about. That place of eternal damnation, which Jesus told us is real. And which Jesus told us and showed us is that place that we deserve, every one of us, for our sins. So we should not follow the Archbishop of Canterbury with their fancy robes and their mitres and their funny hats and their robes. And we should not follow them with their statues and their idols. And we should not follow them with their unbelief and their modern and unbelieving theology. We should go back to the Word of God. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So there is no light in the Archbishop of Canterbury. And there is no light in the Archbishop of York. We ought not to follow them. In the Old Testament, when God was going to judge Dathan and Abiram, he called upon the people to depart from them. The people did not want to be near them. The people did not want to be affected when God's judgment was poured out on those wicked men. And oh, my friends, the same is true. We should forsake such men. We should forsake such false, fraudulent shepherds, unfaithful shepherds, wolves in sheep's clothing, men who are leading others astray, men who have forgotten the truth, men who have no love for Jesus Christ, men who say that they are the leaders of the Christian church, men who claim that we should look up to them, men who claim to be experts in theology, men who know nothing, who are blind leaders of the blind. We should follow men who teach the Word of God, but in fact, we're not even following them. We should follow the Word itself, and that Word always leads us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Word always leads us back to the truth. It always leads us back to the Lord Jesus, who is the Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus, who is our Saviour,
if we have faith in him, if we have put our trust in him, if we have sought him, if we have looked to him, if we have found him, if we have repented of our sin and turned to him, he will save us from our sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, it seems to me that the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York and their cohorts, that these have other gods before God. They have the gods of their own learning. They have the gods of their own institution. They have the gods of their own importance within that institution and place within that institution. And all of these gods are false gods. All of these are idols. All the gods of the nations, the Bible says, are idols. And God says, thou shalt have no other god before me. And he also says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Now when any man puts himself above other Christians and he makes himself to be the head of the church, whether that be King Charles III, or whether that be the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope or someone else, he puts himself in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a good thing to do. Because, my dear friends, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ tells us what Christianity is. Jesus Christ tells us how we should come to God. Jesus Christ alone tells us what is right and what is wrong, and how we should live, and how we should find him, and how we should worship him. If we go to one of these false institutions, if we go to an institution, however fancy its buildings, however beautiful its windows, however amazing its garments and its procedures and its ceremonies and its services, if they do not speak according to this word, we need to get out. Christians need to get out of the Church of England. Christians need to get out of the Roman Catholic Church, because these are false churches. Churches that have forsaken the truth. Churches that have departed from the truth and taught foolish things. Foolish things which are not only not found in the Word of God, but which are directly against the teaching of God's Word. Now, there is this phrase bandied around by these theologians, one love. My dear friends, homosexuality is sinful. It is against the Word of God. Homosexuality is one form of sin. It's covered under these Ten Commandments that I've read. It's covered under the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because God's commandments are extremely broad. So if we were to expound each one of these commandments, we would find the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, can be expanded to include every and all sexual immorality. And we live in a sexually immoral and sexually impure generation. A generation, but you need to repent of your sins and your lusts. God looks at the heart. Jesus said, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. And unless you are a cardboard cutout person, then your heart is black with sin before Almighty God and you need to repent. God's commandments are exceedingly pure. And they are exceedingly broad, and they cover all manner of sexual immorality, sexual perversion, and sexual sin. They also include promoting the lie that a man could become a woman, that a boy could become a girl, that a girl could become a boy, or a woman could become a man, or that there are more than two genders, that there are 150, 1,000, a million genders, or whatever, and appropriate pronouns to go with that. What a foolish generation. When there is talk of civil war in America breaking out today, a bloody civil war in which many people, many innocent people will die in the most horrible circumstances. When the war is raging out of control in the Ukraine, and we are still being told that we're going to win it just by pouring in weapons, and Russia and China are being brought together in a massive, mighty military coalition. In days when this is happening, when peace is being taken from the earth, which may well be a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, we will have to wait and see. We are concerning ourselves with people whose feelings are hurt because we tell them the truth. Because we tell them, if you're a woman, you can't be a man, and you can never become a man. Because we tell them that homosexuality is sin. It's sinful. It breaks the law of God. It breaks the Ten Commandments. It's under the wrath of God. It's under the judgment of God. Because we say that there is a day of judgment and there is a wrath to come. Because we say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and the only Saviour who will take away your sin and save you. If you find him, the Lord Jesus will have mercy on you and he will deliver you from the wrath to come. If civil war breaks out today in the United States, then we will also feel the brunt of it here in the United Kingdom. How did it come to this? How did it come that the United States, the strongest nation in the world, the mightiest nation in the world, the richest nation in the world, the most technologically advanced nation in the world, the strongest nation in the world, how did the United States come to the point where today, people are saying that civil war might break out? And the people are heavily armed, and there are all kinds of massively destructive weapons that might be used. We hope it doesn't happen. We pray it doesn't happen. But how could we come to this point where no one can say that it won't happen, where no one can say that it couldn't happen, where no one can say that it's just something which is a conspiracy theory and we should ignore it? How did the United States get into this condition? Throughout all my life, the United States has been a stable democracy. There's been freedom of speech. But something has turned it into a place raging, full of hatred and division and weakness and the breakdown of government and the breakdown of society, even to the point where there is genuine talk of civil war in the United States. Well, I'll tell you how this happened. It is the judgment of God against a blasphemous nation. Remember this commandment of God, which says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Hollywood is a blasphemy factory. Hollywood is a place where people are taught to mock God. Hollywood is a place where people taught to break God's commandments and to delight in doing so. Hollywood is a place where people have taught where the only thing that matters is you and fulfilling your own lusts and your own desires and your own sinful corruptions. Hollywood is a place that takes the name of God in vain. Yes, hello. What, the selfie?
Yeah, can I have a selfie?
I have to keep preaching. I'm not here to entertain anybody. You do what you want to do, but I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you, and I commend him as the Saviour of the world.
God, give us a fistful.
You have a soul, okay? You have a soul, my friend.